So for those of you who don't know, my name is Don Jones, and a long time ago I used to work here. Matter of fact, back in the early 2000s, I was the youth pastor here at State College Alliance Church, which is funny because in the first service, I actually didn't have to say that because most of them were here when I was youth pastor. I did not have them in youth group, but I had their kids, or at least their grandkids. And in 2005, my wife Sarah and I and our kids, we accepted the call of the Christian Missionary Alliance to be international workers in Berlin, Germany, where we were for over a decade working there. So we're having a little bit of homesickness watching as our friend Christy's there with all the people and seeing the people we love in the city that we adore and will never probably get off of our hearts. So it's fun to be here. And when Aaron asked me if I would preach, I said, oh, absolutely. It's been a while. And then I thought about it, and then I looked at the passage he gave me, and I realized, yeah, he picked me for this because none of them wanted to pronounce the names that I am going to have to pronounce today. So winner, winner, chicken dinner. But I do want to give greetings from the Hennings. They will be back next week, and they wanted me to extend their greetings to you as they are on vacation. So today we are going to open up the Bible, and we're actually going to talk a little more about followership than leadership. We're in this amazing series on Leadership Matters, and it's a really important thing to have leaders that are connected with God, but you don't have a leader unless you have followers, all right? And that's a pretty basic thing. I don't know who exactly the quote was from, but it says, if you think you're a leader and you turn around and no one is following you, then you're simply out for a walk. And I think that's a good way to gauge things. When we were in Berlin, one of my little hobbies became giving Berlin city tours. And I loved it. It was one of my favorite things, doing all the research, gathering information, picking the sites, picking the paths that we were going to walk. And I kind of obsessed over it. And it makes sense. I teach history now, so like it really makes sense that I like the historical parts of it. And I had this thing down. I knew, like, all right, this group, we can do an hour and a half. These people can do the four-hour walking tour. Insert this joke here, somber moment there, historical fact here, tiny little thing here that only I know, and now you do. All those things, I had it down. And one day, and I often take my kids with me because they need to learn the history of the city they were growing up in as well. And I think it was my son Dane who was with me because of the snarky comments that are about to come. I was pretty sure it was him. We were at a mural, and I was explaining this mural to the group that I had, and I had about four people with me that had come on like a visions trip to see Berlin. And it's a really interesting mural that came up during the East German times, and I could probably talk for another 15 minutes on it alone. But while I was giving this lecture, well, this little tour, I realized I had a few new audience members that I did not have when I started. And I assumed correctly, based upon the fact that they were all wearing matching t-shirts, had their passports stuck in little portfolio things hanging from their neck, that they were American. And so they walk over and they say to us, can we join your group? We lost our tour leader. And my son said in German, Papa, nein, please, bitte nicht, and which is, please, Dad, no, no. And I was like, wow, who loses four people dressed the same? What tour leader messes that up? All right, that's not hard. They match. All right? And so I was like, I actually kind of wanted to say no because I had my rhythm. I do my rhythm. The group I had spent a whole week with them. I knew what they were capable of. I had it all planned out. And the lady who was with us, she's like, oh, yeah, Don won't mind at all. And I was like, I probably will, but yeah, we'll do this. All right? And so I'm like, all right, it's fine. We'll just do this. I'll take them through the tour, and it won't be that hard. I was about 10 minutes into the rest of the tour when I realized they didn't have a leadership problem. They had a follower problem. And they were the problem. All right? It was crazy. Like, every time I turned around, one of them was ducking into a store that we didn't even tell them about. I'm like, listen, there's another Christmas market store at the end of the tour. Or they were junking in, like, oh, look, all these Berlin touristy things. We're like, there's also a store at the end. And we were just constantly going back to get them. And by the time we got to one of my favorite places on the tour, which was a chocolatier, which had this beautiful recreation of the Titanic sinking in chocolate, the Statue of Liberty, the Berlin Wall, and a couple other things. Finally get there. I was so frustrated. My four people I was going with were frustrated, and my son had not stopped talking in German to me, which means he was complaining. And then I was just like, I'm like, this is rough. We're going to go in here and take a break. And I turn and I look, and joy floods my soul when I see 10 people in matching shirts across the street. And I'm like Anator guide doing this. And I was like, oh, look, there's your people. And that tour guide was not happy with me, but I was like, they're back. All right, they're yours. Following is not easy, all right? Some of us, I would say some of us are not really inclined to follow well, all right? And you have to ask yourself that question. But what we're going to talk about today are some of David's biggest followers. And we're going to unpack what it means to follow as we look at them. And so we're going to turn to 2 Samuel today. Chapter 23, verses 8 through 23. For all of you teenagers who have tuned out already, it's time for you to tune in, because this is one of the most fascinating passages of Scripture, and it's exactly where we got all of our Marvel characters from. So pay attention. You're going to like, no. And for those of you who have been studying the Bible longer than I have been alive, I apologize for the mangling of all the names. All right, here we go. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 8 through 23. These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb, Bathshebeth, a Tachonamite, who was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Respect. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamon for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. Whew. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troop fled from them. Or the lentils, we don't know. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field, and he defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water, and he said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew the water from near the well, near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men, whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And the verse continues on there to list all of these men who followed David, 37 in all. And the very last one, if you look real quick at the bottom, you might recognize as one of David's mighty men who he had killed. And so it's very interesting to look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to unfold a little bit of idea behind being a good follower. What does it mean to be a good follower? These guys are superheroes, right? I often think about that when you read it. I'm like, these guys could not have been tiny little men. I mean, I guess they could. God would have used it. But let's be honest. We're talking like The Rock, Jason Momoa, big. All right, and I sometimes imagine David is like Tom Harding, all right? And so all these big men who are following this little guy, right? But these guys were big, and they did amazing things. But the thing I don't want you to forget as we talk about the amazing things that they did is if you look in this passage of Scripture, despite the fact they killed 900 people, killed a lion. Every last one of those victories was a great battle for the Lord. And all that had to do with the fact that their hearts were following God, because they were following David, who was following God. So let's unpack that today. Today, I want to talk about first some three different things that we follow: the earthly things, the good things, and the ultimate leader. So let's talk about the earthly things. Following the earthly things is an interesting thing. I think most of us here are going to be like, I don't follow earthly things because that's not good. But actually, you do, right? We are a society full of fandom. And that's exactly what following earthly things is. It's being a fan, right? I am a fan of this podcast. I am a fan of this author. I like this musician. I like this sports team for some reason. I don't know, all right? Fan. It is a part of following earthly things. And one of the things that I think that can be really good about that is that we have interests, right? They develop us. And there are things that are earthly that are actually fun to follow. I am a massive roller coaster fan. Unless you have motion sickness, there's nothing wrong with roller coasters. There's nothing wrong with being a fan of roller coasters. The only problem I have with my fandom of roller coaster is, according to anyone that goes to an amusement park with me, is I forget to lead you to the next roller coaster because I'm busy getting to the next roller coaster. Like, I will lose people. I'm like, oh, where did they go? I thought it happens, all right? Also, I am getting to the age that last year, riding a roller coaster with my daughter Jenna, I got off and I'm like, I think I can only do that once. And she just laughed because I was the dad that could take her on over and over again. It's just happening. But I am a fan of those things. I love those things, right? But one of the things that I have noticed, and some of you might not figure this out, but there are problems with being a fan. Because becoming a fan often pushes you in two directions. Either you become a fanatic or you become fickle. And we see this often. A musician puts out something new, and all their fans are like, oh, I hate that. Oh, I can't believe they sold out. Fickle, right? Or we see someone come out with something, and we're like, I buy into that ideology full. I am a fan. I am a fanatic. I am even more fanatical than the person that came up with the idea to begin with, right? And then if you root for any American football teams, any Pennsylvania football teams, you're a fanatical fickle fan, all right? Because it's just like not going well. So the problem with being a follower of earthly things is it leads us into fandom. And fandom never ends well. I look in scripture here, and there's somebody's name missing among these mighty men that was so important to David. And that's Joab. Joab is mentioned for 1 second in there. He gets like a little blip, and it's because one of the mighty men was his brother. But Joab was the commander of David's army. If you think someone automatically should get on the list, it should have been Joab. And yet he's not there. Why? Because Joab was a fan of David. And you see this over and over again where he gets fickle. He gets mad that David did this, that, or the other thing, and he just chooses to do a different way. And from a strategic point of view, if I'm going to run a kingdom, Joab doesn't make a lot of mistakes strategically. All right, get Absalom and David to talk again so that that rebellion maybe doesn't happen. Well, take out people who are going to be a threat to the power. Do that, right? That makes sense from a worldly strategic view. And yet, because he was a fan of David, his fickleness often led him to make bad decisions. And his fanaticism at times made him make even worse decisions. And I find it interesting, the Italian philosopher, political guru, Niccolò Machiavelli, who is one of my favorite people to study, he was an ingenious studier of human nature, specifically non-redeemed human nature. How do people act? And his big thing is, should a leader be feared or should a leader be loved? And his thing in pointing out why it's bad for a leader to be loved is that people are fickle. People are fans. And the second you make a decision they don't like, if they don't fear you, they'll turn on you. Following the things of earth leads us into that very wishy-washy, all over the placeness that God is not calling us to. Being a fan pushes us away. It makes us act like Joab, who should be honored among these men, but had made a choice to be a fan and not a follower. Right? The second point I want to look at, though, is this. Following the good things. Good things. All right. So when our hearts follow leaders who are doing good, like I look at the times that David does really, really well, right? He is following God with his whole heart, and these guys are following him through those times too. They see him go into so many different places, right? The thing that is interesting about these mighty men is they don't show up after David is king. They show up even before David became king, when David was a rebel, runaway, scoundrel, hiding out. Why? Because they recognized Saul was not good, and David was. And we are going to follow after what is good, even if it means that we don't have a home, even if it means we're living in a cave and we are going from place to place. We are going to follow the good, and not Saul. So they had been with him from the very beginning. They knew him. They saw his triumphs. They saw his defeats. They saw the things, and they still continued to follow him. And I find that so fascinating to think of all the things that they saw. They were the men probably goading David on to take Saul out in the cave. And Saul's like, no. And David's like, nope, I'm just going to cut off a piece of his cloak. It's not appointed. God has not ordained it for me to be king yet. They followed the good. And I find that so reassuring. These mighty warriors following a poet, a singer, all right? These mighty guys going, this dude is following God. And that means even if we could take him because physically we're bigger than him, he's the dude I'm going after. I'm following after him. In 1 Samuel 22, when we look at them all gathering with him, we get a glimpse of the history. We get a glimpse of why we see them here. And one of the interesting things is sometimes you can tell the measure of a leader by the people who follow them. And when I look at David's life and I look at the people who truly follow him, it tells me that he was focused on God. And we know scripturally he wasn't always focused on God, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But in this passage of scripture, I find it very interesting because there's a moment where I think they follow the good more than they follow God. And that is when David, in his overly dramatic, poetic self, decides that he needs water from a specific well. All right? Now, my personal, where I struggle, opinion on this situation was if I was in that group, I would have had one of two reactions. It would be put that in a psalm, or go get it yourself. All right, that's where my heart was. We'll get to that in a second. But these men just like, okay, let's do it. All right, and so these three dudes just take off through the Philistine lines, go to an occupied city where the well is to get it, and then come back in and bring it to him. And part of me thinks David is looking at them, and we see that David dumps it out. He's like, far be it for me to take that. That was not the intent behind what I said. But my mind goes to the conversation afterwards, where David's looking at them like, did you not get that wasn't a direct order? It wasn't something that I was leading you in. You were following something that was good, yes, but you weren't leading me there. And guys, sometimes, I think it was Paul Tripp who said, the good, when it becomes the priority, ends up being the bad. And I may have paraphrased that. They put that as a priority. They put themselves at risk for something that was just good and not necessarily God. And that is the problem with following the good. Sometimes we think the good is the end all be all. We think this moral, this idea, and while they're biblical and while they have foundations, we put them above God. Because we are striving after that, then that's problematic. That's like these men going to get the water when it wasn't what they were supposed to be doing. My heart really struggles there when I read that. I'm going to be honest. I had a hard time with Joab when we read through Joab in our Bible study, in our group that we're doing Bible study, because my heart was like, this makes sense. But also, he wasn't doing what God wanted. And I look at these men, and I'm like, why would I sit there and question it, and they didn't? So what do we do when we have good leaders, but then all of a sudden out of nowhere, our hearts are like, I'm rebelling against that, or I'm bucking that. I don't think I want to go after that. And I think we have two choices. We can just blame the leader for being a bad leader, Or we could turn it around, and I think the thing I've learned to do is when I get into those places where I don't trust the heart of the leadership, where I don't want to listen to what's going on, I ask myself first and foremost the question, what's in my heart going wrong? Where am I not understanding something in me that is saying, that's not what I want to do? And if I feel freed from that, and God's saying, no, it's not you, it's them, it's a different story. But when it's me, it's my job to fulfill that. I guarantee you those three guys, they spent some time talking to each other, like, listen, we have got to stay focused on what is right and not just go running off every time David gets thirsty and wants something from a specific place. I know they had that conversation. Why? Because they were good followers. So let's talk about the last and final point, and that is following the ultimate leader. Following the ultimate leader. If we turn in Psalm 23, we're going to be looking there a couple seconds here. One of the things I absolutely think over and over again is interesting is Saul was chosen to be the king of Israel because he was good looking and big and he was everything visually they thought was a king. David is selected to take his place because he's a shepherd. All right? David cut his teeth on leading sheep. All right? And if you know anything about sheep, sheep are dumb. All right? And if you know anything about Scripture, as believers, we are often described as sheep. Everyone together, sheep. All right? We need leader. We need someone to lead us. All right? And I don't think it's absolutely at all a coincidence that God calls someone who understood what it meant to lead sheep, to be the leader of Israel. Not at all. And when you look at Psalm 23, we often think David's writing this so that people understand what God is towards him. But I think also David is speaking out of a thing, out of a situation, a specific, unique situation for him. As a shepherd, he knew how to draw that parallel well. That this is how you follow the ultimate leader. This is what you gain when you follow the ultimate leader. And when you look at Psalm 23, and we look at ourselves as the sheep, there are actually some beautiful things in here. Let's read it together. If you turn in your Bibles, so Psalm chapter 23, some of you know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's mighty men, without a doubt, heard him sing this. Heard him recite this. It was not something that was foreign to them. He talked often, probably, about his days as a shepherd around those campfires. And when he turns around and says, this is what it means to follow the ultimate leader, this is what I am doing, I am modeling, it's easy for us to jump on board with that. Because the reality is, when we go off and do our own thing as a sheep, it's dangerous, nay, it's deadly. All right? Sheep doing their own thing are almost always getting themselves in trouble. There are about 40 memes on the internet to prove that. All right? They often end up in bad places because they make bad decisions because they don't have someone to follow, or they stop following thinking, I got this. All right? And so as we look at this psalm, there's so many things not said that we can pull from this. For example, the Lord is my shepherd, all right? I shall not want. One of the things that strikes me about Solomon, David's son, was his quick forgetting that God supplies. And instead, what does Solomon do? He goes out and seeks the riches of the world. He invites them in. He takes it on personally to say, I want more. And he walks away from God. Sheep go do dangerous things. And instead of listening to his father David's advice that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He gives us green pastures to lie in, streams. He restores our soul. The stuff of this world does not restore our soul. Over and over again, we're being pointed back that only the true shepherd will lead us to the green pastures, will lead us to the still waters where we can drink to our content, where we can actually be contented. And when we look at Scripture, we look at the kings that follow David and follow Solomon, most of them forget that real quick. And they forget and they go after things that were not what they were being led to. We move on to some of the other things that God really promises that David is there. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We don't wander off, but instead we see righteousness. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Fear is a catchword nowadays. We talk a lot about our fears. What are we afraid of? All right? I'm pretty much afraid of snakes. That's it. All right? And I don't think any amount of following the Good Shepherd is going to ever change that. But prove me wrong. But fear is an interesting thing because in this passage, it is talking about how in some level, following after the shepherd leads us to a place where we don't have to fear, where he is our buffer between the scary things. He sets a table in front of the enemies for you to eat at. Your most vulnerable time while you're eating, the enemies are right there, and he set the table right there in front of him. Why? Because he is there. He is taking care of it. He is trustworthy to follow. One of the upsides of being a missionary is sometimes you get to travel to cool places. And we spent a couple weeks on the island of Crete once. Mainly, you look for the cheapest air flight, and there's your vacation. And so when we went to Crete, the one thing I wanted to do, the little nerdy historian that I was, I wanted to go see where Titus was buried. And we may have had like higher expectations than the people who buried him there, because we got there, and we're like, it's a ruin. And we're like, oh, let's go find the monument to Titus. This is so cool. We read Titus to the kids on the way over the mountain to go to his place. And we get there, and the plaque's this big. It's like, Titus is buried here. And you're like, womp, womp. All right, so what else are you going to do? We went to see that, all right? There are a ton of ruins, so we had to actually go find ruins because there were some there, but there was a nice little hike, and the kids were old enough that we're like, eh, we'll be fine. And so we started on the hike, and out of nowhere, I started hearing this, like, rhythmic thumping. And I'm like, bum, 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 bum. I'm like, that's interesting. Like, I can hear it. It sounds like someone hitting something on the ground, like a walking stick. And out of nowhere comes a shepherd. He's probably maybe 13, 14, leading all of his sheep, and he's just bum, bum, bum. And he didn't stop it, right? Even when he walked by us and talked, he was pounding that thing in a certain rhythm all the way past us, and I was beyond fascinated. I was like, what is that about? So I Googled it and read it in German, interestingly enough. And from what I understand from the article, sheep have the ability to feel things in their feet, in those hooves. And often, the shepherd comes up with a rhythm that they can follow if they can't see him, if they can't hear him and recognize his voice. It is their rhythm, and they know it. And I find that the God who has asked us to follow us as a shepherd provides for us even in the times we don't know where he is or we can't feel him. It's the bump, 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 follow me. And that was really relieving to me to see, because I've worked enough Christmas shows to know that if you put a rod and a staff in the hand of a child, they are not comforting. And now I know. I'm like, that's what they're there for. They're to pound out the rhythm when we can't hear. David knew this. David went through dark times. You read the passage of Scripture after his son Absalom, who was trying to take the kingdom from him, dies. It was dark. And yet the rhythm of God was there. And it came through the voices of his friends, these mighty men saying, get up. Follow God. Lead us. When we follow the ultimate leader, we lead better. And that's why leadership matters that follows. If you're out there on your own, you're doing the thing on your own, you are not leading well. You are like a sheep saying, hey, how about five of you follow me? I think I got this. And then you end up in toxic wasteland. But instead, God is saying, look, I'm the shepherd, I got this. And David was in such a unique position to point that out to the people he was leading because he was there. And yes, there are times David himself just decided to do it himself, to go on his own. And over again, the thing that set David apart from Saul and sets him apart from Solomon and a whole lot of the other kings is that when David got called on it and when he knew he was wrong, who did he go back to? The shepherd, the leader, the person, the ultimate leader who he knew he could follow because he brought him into safe, secure places, even when the enemies were around him. And when you look at scripture, you look at these men come behind David, and they follow David's heart, who is following the leader. So they are following the same God, the same shepherd. And over again, what do they have? They have victories that were of the Lord. God provided the victories. God got rid of the evilness because they were willing to follow someone who was following well. And in that sense, they were following well too. And as we continue on in this series and we get into Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you are going to see over and over again, there are people that just stopped following. And they will list their name, king, whatever, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Read, stopped following. Or King Joash did right in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because he didn't stop following. He knew where that rhythm was pounding. He knew who the good shepherd was. My challenge to us is this, is to look at these things. Are we getting stuck in the things of earth? Are we fans of something more than we are of followers of God? Are we making the good things so important that they actually become the bad things? Or are we really understanding that all of that makes sense when we put it into the equation of, I follow after the good shepherd, and then everything else falls into place? Let's pray. And the worship team can come up as we do that. Lord, I'm just blown away often by the examples and scriptures that you give us. You do not leave us in the dark. Lord, you fascinate us with stories of a mighty warriors that take on massive armies and defeat them for your name. Lord, you show us a king who got it right, got it so right that you have blessed his descendants. But Lord, he was also a king who got it wrong sometimes. And when he did, he modeled what it meant to come back to the true leader, the true one to follow. God, we are all followers, every last one of us. We follow something. May it be you. May we follow after you so that we can lead better in work, in friendships, in our families, so that we can lead better those who are around us who need to be pointed towards you. God, your heart was in David. And through David, we see a leader who led some amazing men. And Lord, you still continue to lead amazing men and women of God today. May we be a part of that in listening to you, listening to your rhythms, and following after you with our whole heart. In your name we pray. Amen.